In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I beg your pardon for my sins, and the grace to spend this time of prayer fruitfully. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my own joy may be in you and your joy be complete. This is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you." As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Lord, it's very easy to listen and read these words, but to understand, to comprehend how God loves us. And even before we can love our Lord in return, he already gives to us the reason for that love. "I have told you this so that my own joy may be in you." God wants his own joy to be in us, to dwell in us, and that your joy may be complete. If all men and women just listen to these words of our Lord sincerely with their hearts, they will realize that we are all looking for joy, for fulfillment, for happiness. And God is revealing to us how we will possess that joy, that happiness, that will help us to overcome all forms of insecurity, sadness, realizing that God wishes us to share, to commune in his love. And we know that this is somehow in continuation with the gospel that we heard last week, Jesus using the image of the vine and the branches to show and elaborate on the effects of that union, of our closeness to him, that we're grafted into Christ, so that we may draw that life, that energy, that fruitfulness from Christ. And when we are cut off from that vine, we are rendered infertile, and definitely we are left to dry and we are thrown into the fire, as the parable of our Lord described. But we ask our Lord now in prayer, why do you want this intimate union with you? Why do you want to share this love with us? Because he wants us to be his extensions. He wants us to be channels of that love for the whole world. And also, he wanted this to be a consoling reminder for his disciples, because in the early times of Christianity there were digressions from the faith, and Jesus, to keep his disciples on the right track, exhorted them that I am filling you with my love, a love that will put you into my service, to put you into that mission, so that you can be truly my disciples. And Jesus, who already saw what would happen to the early church, had already somehow consolidated his disciples so that they may avoid straying from and abandoning the path of the truth. What were these, we can say, for our own deepening of our understanding of why Jesus wanted to entrust to his disciples that love? Well, in the early church, as it started, it suffered from serious attacks, not only from the persecutions that range from the 1st to the 4th century, but also from very grave doctrinal errors. These were called heresies. Heresy is to take a part of the doctrine and reduce everything to it, or to take one part away from the whole and claim that that is the truth. And so we have examples of heresy, such as those who considered Jesus as not being the Son of God, and therefore Mary not being the mother of God. And there was also the heresy, especially that ravaged the early Christians, known as Gnosticism, and even up to now. This heresy continues to exist, even though it's not called Gnosticism. And what does this heresy say? Well, it says in the first place that there is some form of divine election from God that excludes certain individuals from being saved. And so only a select few are chosen by God. And how are they selected by God? They're given by God special knowledge. That's why the word Gnostic, one who is enlightened, one who's been given by God something very special. And with that knowledge, he is saved. And that's the only thing he needs to be saved. So he's given a special revelation, a light, an illumination. And possessing it, he was already assured of salvation. He didn't have to do anything. This is the reason why St. John, who lived the longest among the disciples of our Lord, he lived up to 100, would teach that true knowledge is founded in our Lord, through him and from the Father. Moreover, Jesus stresses that this knowledge is expressed in love, because it is through loving one another that distinguishes us to be his disciples. So our Lord doesn't stop in knowledge alone. He says it's not enough to have knowledge. Your knowledge must bear fruit in love. It's not just information, but ideas, knowledge that will spur us to action, to transformation. Moreover, the election of his disciples was not something exclusive, as the Gnostics believe. So only a few will be saved, because only a few have that knowledge, a secret knowledge given by God. But rather, Jesus says, no, this that I'm giving to you is not exclusive. In fact, it's a knowledge that moves you to love and to serve and sacrifice yourself for the others. And this implies that the disciple should be ready to lay down his life as Christ did for the others. So Jesus was already foreseeing that many would be misled and would stray from the faith because of this wonderful idea of Gnosticism. You will be saved if you have that special knowledge. Well, knowledge is very important. And you and I also want to have more knowledge about our faith and how we could apply it. But as we have seen, Lord, you are leading us towards a knowledge that leads us to love you more, to serve you more, and our neighbors. Because for one to love, one must be formed in knowing the good, which is the object of love. I cannot just know something and that's it, just to know it. Somehow I know something because I want to know how I can relate to that which I'm knowing and understanding. And this formation of our intellect allows us to know the truth that is supposed to set us free. And the truth is not something abstract. The truth that our Lord reveals to us invites us to self-surrender, to surrender ourselves to someone. And this ascent of love is an act of the will. See, until you make an act of the will, well, it's all knowledge. What will you do with what you know? Will you serve? Will you commit? Will you forgive? Will you do your best to stop that vice? As Once you have knowledge, when you're told that this is something that's not good, if we learn that this is something that contradicts our dignity as human beings, if we realize that this is offending our neighbor in a very, very delicate way, it's not enough to stop there. You say, it's good, it's wonderful. We have to act on the knowledge. Especially the best form of action is loving. And today we realize that there is an ever-present and urgent need to form ourselves. Especially when today there's that plague of relativism, of ignorance, the challenge, the kingdom of truth. We hear a lot of people saying there's no more truth. The truth is what you make it to be for yourself. You can define yourself as you want. Actually, as I was telling some of you earlier, that there are people who just want to deny God with one end. You deny God, then you deny that man is a creature of God. If we deny that man is a creature of God, then his dignity as image and likeness of God is stripped away. And therefore, he is equal to the stones, to the animals. He has no dignity of his own. And you can do whatever you want with a person, a child, a woman, a man. Redefine all the parameters. Of course, you can do everything you want, but the truth will always come out. The truth will always come out. Because that truth is written in the very nature of man and woman. And yet, there are people who deny truth, who want to eradicate truth. And however, as much as this is now happening, there's another wave which is called sentimentalism. Everything is based on how I feel, the emotions, which they are not bad, but they do not really hold much for something to be as a basis of commitment, because our sentiments, our feelings, our passions shift and change. And relativism and ignorance enclose the person within himself. And these prevent one from opening himself to the others. Thus, self-surrender and commitment are not conceivable, as these are annulled by one's individualism or autonomy. And we see this everywhere. It's my freedom, I'm entitled to this, I have this right. Even if the right is no longer a right. It's in fact something that goes against one's dignity and others' freedom. And this is the confusion that we are experiencing in society today. That is why there's a great need to form ourselves in the truth and in love. Saint Jose Maria in Faro says, loyalty demands a real hunger for formation. When he says loyalty here, he's talking about commitment. Commitment. Because you are moved by a sincere love and you do not wish to run the risk of spreading or of defending through ignorance principles of or attitudes which are very far from being in accordance with the truth. And so, we might be moved by love, but if we lack formation, it's not going to be easy to defend the truth. It's not easy to make the truth attractive. And therefore, formation is indispensable. The formation of the heart, of the mind, which involves the entire person. Because, as we have said, our formation, and we want this, Lord, to be our prayer. Forming ourselves, we want to be able to donate ourselves to you, just to give ourselves to you. Because ultimately, we want to form ourselves to become gifts to God, to become gifts for the others. And as God has given himself to us as a gift, that is also the path we have to follow. Following this idea, again, we read in the Forge, you need interior life and doctrinal formation. Be demanding on yourself. Sometimes we hear out there that many people who love to live Christianity version light Christianity. Christianity that I could just sort of like be chill. Okay, fine. I think there's really nothing wrong with that. The opposite would be Christianity rigor. Rigor and just following the rules and just abiding by certain moral principles, but without falling in love. And that's happening to a lot of Christians as well. Just follow. Duty, I'm obliged. I have to do this, and I'm doing it perfectly, but the person doesn't have that agility to love, to grow in love. And so, how does the agility come in? Well, interior life and doctrinal formation. And this requires demanding on ourselves. As a Christian man or woman, you have to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. For you are obliged to give good example with holy shamelessness. The charity of Christ should compel you. And so in short, we're not doing this simply to be a showcase. I'm better than you. I know more than you. I'm doing this to even, say, defend the faith. As if it were a profession. But he says the charity of Christ ought to be the compelling reason behind all of this. And he continues saying, feeling and knowing yourself to be another Christ, from the moment you told him that you would follow him and you must not separate yourself from your equals, that is, your relatives, your friends, and your colleagues, any more than you should separate salt from the food it is seasoning. Your interior life and your formation include the piety and the principles of a child of God must have in order to give flavor to everything by his active presence there. Ask the Lord that you may always be that good seasoning in the lives of others. And sometimes we think, wow, this must be a real titanic task for me to be formed. Well, actually, yes, it might seem that way, but actually, we have to first rely on grace. On grace. See, I was rereading the lives of very holy children recently. Also, with the idea that perhaps this could serve as a wonderful example not only for children, but also for us. But back in the 1930s, Pope Pius X would later on adjust and change the age for children to receive their first Holy Communion from 12 to 7. Strange, no? See? Before you were saying you should be at least 12 years old to receive Holy Communion, but Pope Pius X moved it back or lower to 7 years old. What prompted him to do this? Well, there was a little girl. Her name was Antonietta Mayo. I'm sure if you've gone to Rome, you probably have seen some of her relics there, because she belonged to the parish of Santa Croce in Jerusalem. And she was born in 1930. And she lived up to 1937. She died of bone cancer. But because of this little girl's zeal, she was able to receive First Holy Communion. So, and she wrote, "Dear Jesus, Eucharist, I'm so very, very happy that you have come into my heart. Never leave my heart. Stay forever and ever with me. Jesus, I love you so. I want to let myself go in your arms and do what you will with me. Oh, loving Jesus, give me souls. Give me a great many souls." This is a child of 6 or 7 writing. And of course, when they discovered she had cancer, and it was a very painful cancer, she had certain responses that edified those who heard what she said. For example, her father asked her once if she was in great pain, and she replied, "Daddy, the pain is like fabric. The stronger it is, the more value it has." So imagine, that's all. To say that, you were only 6 years old or 7 years old. And then a nun who was listening nearby said, "If I had not heard this with my own ears, I would not have believed it." So 5 months after, doctors took her leg, and Nenolina, so that's her that's her nickname, no? Began dictating a trove of letters to Jesus, which she would place at the feet of a statue of the baby Jesus near her bed. And then she would pray, as we have already said. But one day, on the eve of her first Holy Communion, she wrote something her mother did not understand. "Dear Jesus, tomorrow, when you are in my heart, pretend that my soul is an apple. And there are pips, as there are pips in the apple, make it that there is a little cupboard in my soul. And since under the black skin of the pips, there is the white seed, make it so that in the little cupboard, there is your grace like the white seed." Of course, her mother said, "But Antonieta, what are you saying? What's this inside that's inside? What does it mean?" She says, "Mommy, let's say my soul is an apple. In the apple, there are those little black things that are seeds. Then inside the skin, there's that white thing. Well, think of that as grace." "But these things you're telling me," she said, "the teacher at school took an apple to explain to you?" The mother asked. "No, mommy, the teacher didn't tell me. I thought it up myself. Jesus is saying to it that this grace will always, always be with me." Imagine a child of her age would already write something of that sort. So we don't have to wait to be old to be formed. We don't have to wait for a very special setting to be able to say, "Well, I will form myself so I can love God, I can serve God." If this child, age of 7, would already be able to relate to God in such a profound way, in her level, we have no excuse to say, "Well, you know, I don't have any materials, I don't understand." At our stage, we have to ask ourselves. The formation is not only because you have to watch all those YouTube channels of these scholars and to read books. The formation, the first step in formation, is our predisposition and openness to grace, to open our hearts to God. Because obviously, if we are not malleable before grace, we will not be formed by God's love. Even though God wants to enter and put himself within us, it will never penetrate. In her last letter, dated June 2, she says, "Dear Jesus, dear crucified Jesus, I love you and I'm so fond of you. I want to be with you on Calvary. Dear Jesus, tell God the Father that I love him too. Dear Jesus, give me your strength, for I need it to bear this pain that I offer for sinners." And her mother, who was writing it down, said her daughter was then overcome with coughing and vomiting. But she continued, "Dear Jesus, tell the Holy Spirit to enlighten me with love and fill me with his 7 gifts. Dear Jesus, tell Our Lady that I love her and I want to be near her. Dear Jesus, I want to tell you how much I love you. My good Jesus, look after my spiritual father and grant him the necessary grace. Dear Jesus, look after my parents and Margarita. Your little girl sends you lots of kisses." So she passed on. July 3, 1937, she whispered those last words, "Jesus, Mary, Mommy, Daddy." And she passed away. We return to our own love. We examine, perhaps we compare ourselves to, "Wow, how little I love our Lord." And yet, the love that this little girl offered to God is her love. That's her unique love. And Jesus is waiting for your love and my love as well. And so we have to ask ourselves, how will this love grow? And go back to this, the formation of my mind and my heart. And in our own way, we have to tell our Lord that we really want to grow in our love. And in the second reading, St. John tells us, "My dear people, let us love one another. Since love comes from God, and everyone who loves is begotten by God and knows God, Anyone who fails to love can never have known God, because God is love. In other words, he's saying that if we love, we cannot remain only in a very abstract idea of love, emotional, sentimental love. It must be a hardcore love manifested in our love for our neighbors, in deeds, self-giving, forgiveness. And therefore, it boils down to this, that our formation should help us to really love, but to love in deeds, especially in serving the others. And the overflow of our love for God naturally touches those around us. As we have read the simple childlike letters of Auntie Agneta. Because our love for Jesus and his calling us doesn't separate us from the world and the others. Instead, we seek to permeate the world and all its realities with the presence of Christ. And Don Alvaro, Blessed Alvaro, would love to say, Regnare Christum volumus. We want Christ to reign. But he can only reign through you and me. And the greater the love and the service that we render, the greater does Christ reign in the world through us. In this way, our personal concern and dealings with the others, which we call the apostolate, ought to be deliberate. It cannot be generic or simply philanthropic, but one that arises from Christ crying from the cross saying, I thirst. Imagine this little girl of 7 asking Jesus, give me souls to pray for, to convert. And if we have to consider this precisely, what is in the Forge, we read the following, constantly call to mind that at every moment you are cooperating in the human and spiritual formation of those around you and of all souls. For the Blessed Communion of Saints reaches as far as that. At every moment when you work and when you rest, when people see you happy or when they see you worried, when you're at your job or out in the street, you pray as does a child of God and the peace of your soul shows through. When people see that you have suffered, that you have wept, and when you have smiled. And every facet of our life can be a natural outpouring of God's love through us to the others. If we constantly are ready to be formed by God's grace, and the outpouring of which will be our love for God and the others. A fitting resolution for our prayer today, to have a daily apostolic plan, to have a daily apostolic goal, not to allow the day to pass without having at least thought of a soul that I should pray for. As the day ends, maybe you're thinking about, oh, I did not say my usual prayers. I forgot to do this. I forgot to do that. Maybe it would be more beautiful before the day ends to say, did I pray for that person that needed my prayers today? At least that one person. Because I think that would have helped us to think a little less about ourselves. But if we just think about praying for one person during the day, but deliberately, not just random, so I think pray for this person, but even now, say, tomorrow, who can I pray for? Or maybe we forget to set that as a real target for the day. Let's stop for a moment and say, and ask our Lord, with the help of the Holy Spirit, who needs my prayer here and now? Just one person. And I believe that would have made much of a big difference during the day. Because God will do the rest. God will do the rest. Now let us entrust this resolution to Our Lady, as we would want to be instruments of God's grace, of His love, and our service to the others. We ask Mary that we may be disposed to respond to God's grace as she was when she said, Fiat. She opened herself to grace, to be formed by grace, to be used as an instrument of grace, to bring Jesus to those around her. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this meditation. I beg your help in performing them. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.